To be able to come together on the first day of the week and worship together, study the Bible together, and just be encouraged as we do our best to try to live for Christ each day. This morning, we're going to continue looking at Luke chapter 15 as we dig in to this wonderful story that Jesus taught. And to get us started, there's a question that I think about quite a bit that I want you to consider this morning. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about the things that are above? We know that Paul in Colossians, he encourages these Christians to set their mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And over the past few months, it's been challenging. It seems our mind and our lives are just entrenched in the things that are surrounding us, things that are not positive, things that are struggles to us. It's in moments like that that we really need to focus our mind on other things. We need to focus our minds, our lives, on the things that are above. How often do you think about heaven? Have you ever thought about what fills heaven? What it's composed of? I know that our Father is there. I also know my Savior is there. But what else fills heaven? We know there are some things that won't fill heaven. Heaven is not filled with pain or suffering or sin or temptation. Heaven is not filled with disease or death or loss. No social unrest is found in heaven. We're going to be at peace. It's going to be the place of eternal rest. We also know that there's no COVID in heaven. Some of the things that we've really wrestled with, heaven is a place where we'll have peace from all of these things. But what else is found there? You know, just looking at it from that perspective, looking at the things that are not in heaven, that's uplifting to us, that's encouraging. But heaven is certainly more about what it contains than what it doesn't contain. Jesus, he gives us some insight into what fills heaven in Luke 15. Throughout the chapter, Jesus is describing and illustrating the joy that fills heaven over the repentance of sinners. Now don't miss that. The question that we're looking at, what fills heaven? Well, heaven is filled with joy. It's filled with happiness. Isn't that appealing to all of us? To be in a place for all eternity that's filled with joy. Heaven is a real place. It is a place that's filled with joy. Guys, that's all I need to know. I want to be there. I want to spend eternity in this place. And it's this theme that is found throughout Luke 15. This theme permeates the chapter. Jesus, he teaches this truth. He lived this truth. And I want us today to look at the audience that Jesus is addressing in this series of parables. Picking up in verse 1 of Luke 15, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him." These groups were drawn to Jesus. They knew he was offering them something that they desperately needed. And it was appealing to them. They were attracted to what Jesus was saying. We have the tax collectors. We have the sinners who were gathered here to listen to Jesus. They came voluntarily. They were filled with joy as they listened to Christ. But then we have some other groups as well. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What a diverse audience Jesus is addressing. Some people were coming voluntarily. They were coming because they wanted to listen to Jesus, this amazing teacher, this great man who was saying things that they had never heard, offering them hope, forgiveness. And then you have these other groups who came for a completely different reason. They came to accuse Jesus. They came to complain. They came to grumble. Kind of sounds like our world today. And we know the stories well. We're familiar with the shepherd who searches diligently for the lost sheep. We're familiar with the woman who sweeps her house to find her lost coin. The image of the father embracing his son is forever etched in our minds. But what about the audience that heard these teachings? Well, here it is. You have tax collectors, sinners, scribes, and Pharisees. Jesus was teaching the tax collectors who came to listen. He was teaching the sinners who came for something different, something better, a chance at a different life. But you also have the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't know if you've ever been in a class setting where you're teaching and you know that the audience, at least some of the audience, is just there to criticize, just waiting for you to say something that they may not agree with. You know, even in the church, there's sometimes people like that. People just waiting for you to misspeak. That's what Jesus was facing. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. There aren't going to be any amens coming from them. Now try to view the teachings of Luke 15 through the eyes of someone living in the culture of first century Judaism. The thought that God would freely accept and forgive all sinners was shocking. That was earth-shattering. And for some, it was impossible to accept. I can be forgiven? Just the thought of that, to some groups of people, it was repulsive and ridiculous. And this is one reason why some rejected Jesus. He reached out to sinners. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Why is he hanging out with the tax collectors? Why is he eating with them? Why is he friends to them? Well, he was the friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. And the scribes and the Pharisees, you see that group that's described here in verse 2? They couldn't conceive of God reaching out and seeking sinners. In their minds, sinners had to work hard to seek some sort of redemption. And it was typically done through legal obedience of the law, perfectly following the law, which was impossible to do. And even if you followed the law to the letter the best you possibly could, even then, the thought of being completely forgiven, it was foreign to them. True forgiveness was always just beyond their reach. It was that cookie on the top shelf you never quite be able to reach, and when you do, it's stale and you throw it away. They could never reach forgiveness. It was always just beyond their grasp. There's some people that still live that way today. Understanding our forgiveness, now personally, on a personal level, understanding my forgiveness, it's challenging. Past mistakes haunt us. Current struggles remove our peace. Some are always seeking forgiveness. We know we're sinners. We're verse one. We're these people. We're the tax collectors. We're the sinners. We know who we are. But being able to grab hold of forgiveness, it always seems to be just beyond us. We remain perpetually lost and never found. We're the sheep that wandered away from the flock, and we just stay there, lost forever. We're the coin that's lost in the house, and the person is searching for us, but we're in that remote corner, that remote place where we're never located. We're always lost, never found. See, in this story, in this series of stories, the lost sheep was found. The lost coin was found. The lost son came back home. We can be forgiven. We too can be found. Others go to the opposite extreme and take their forgiveness for granted. Some live as if God is unconcerned about sin. Freedom in Christ means I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. Some have the mindset of the Christians at Rome that Paul addresses. We just go on sinning so that grace may abound. Both of these mindsets are wrong. And it seems like we're perpetually stuck in one of these extreme positions where we can never be forgiven in our minds, or we can just live however we want and let grace flow. Both of those extremes are wrong. What does the Bible say? What does God tell us about sin? Well, we know that sin angers God. You look at Psalm 7, verse 11, Isaiah 13, God, he's upset about sin. We also know from the prophet Isaiah that God can have nothing to do with sin. That sin separates us from God. It causes God to hide his face from us. But that's only part of the story. We also know that God is full of compassion. And when God is full of compassion, he takes action. And that's what he did through his son. God can't stand sin, but he loves the sinner. And he gives us every opportunity to be cleansed, to be perfect in his eyes. And it's these wonderful stories in Luke 15 that reinforce this great message. Jesus showing us who God is. We don't earn forgiveness. Guys, we'll never be good enough to earn it on our own. We don't deserve forgiveness, but still yet we can have it. We can find it through Jesus. There's another interesting observation I want you to notice about this crowd. Jesus came to die for sinners, right? We know that. He also came for the tax collectors. They were kind of lumped in with the sinners, people you didn't want to be around, the tax collectors. Oh, don't want to be around them. Jesus came to die for them, both of these groups that we see in verse 1. It only makes sense that he would talk with them, befriend them, eat with them. In essence, what we see on display is an ongoing relationship between Jesus and the people of his day. Jesus showing us what we need to try to do, building relationships with people that more from the physical into the spiritual. Jesus, now think about it, he would have had no friends if he wasn't the friend of sinners. He would have had a lot of lonely meals if he never ate with sinners. He would have lived a hermit existence if he didn't build relationships with sinners, because that was all around him. That's people. That's humanity. We're sinners. We get that. Jesus, he came to die for sinners. He came to die for the tax collectors. But he also came to die for the Pharisees. He also came to give his life for the religious establishment of this day, for the scribes, for the chief priests. The prodigal son, that character that we know so well, he illustrates to the sinners and the tax collectors that they could be saved. Even though they left home, even though they traveled to the far country, even though they dove headfirst into a sinful lifestyle, they could be forgiven. And the prodigal, what a picture of forgiveness for the sinner. But there's another son in this story. And it's the older son who illustrated to the scribes and the Pharisees that they needed to repent so they too could be saved. Do you remember the celebration that took place when the prodigal son came back home? The prodigal son, he travels back from the far country. His father sees him in the distance. He goes and he embraces him, and immediately he restores stuff to him. Everything that he had, he gives back to him. And there's going to be a big celebration, a big party that's going to take place. The father, he made all of this happen. Get all of this in place. Some party planning going on here. Because my son was lost and now he's found. What do you think would have happened if that older son would have also repented? We don't know what came of him. At the end of the story, he's just left in bitterness. We hope and pray he repented. And if he did, if there was a sequel to this story, and the older son realizes he was wrong, and he comes to his senses, and he repents, what do you think the father will do for him? There's going to be another party. There's going to be another celebration. And it was that older son who represented the scribes and the Pharisees. And it shows that Jesus died for all people, not just for certain ones. There is nobody beyond his reach, nobody beyond his grasp. If we want to be found, we can be found. Jesus, he desired all people to be saved. Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, me, you. He wanted everyone to know the joy of being found. Now, why did the scribes and the Pharisees struggle so much with Jesus? Jesus, he came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that they knew from the Old Testament. Everything that they had studied, everything that they had taught, everything that they had written over and over again. Here is the man. Here is the Messiah. Jesus was fulfilling every prophecy. Why did they still reject him? Well, in their minds, he violated the Sabbath. You look in Luke 6. Previous to Jesus teaching the parable of the prodigal son, it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. Now try to picture it in your mind. Jesus, he's walking through some grain fields, happens to be the Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And then in Luke 13, a similar story. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." He was a delightful guy, wasn't he? The religious establishment couldn't understand why Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, we know from the New Testament, from the gospel, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for man. It was made for God. We know all of these things are taught in the New Testament. But to the religious establishment, to see Jesus ministering to people, even on the Sabbath, it was like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? In their minds, he also claimed too much for himself. These are reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus. There's probably people in our life that we've had trouble liking. Maybe we could go as far to say there's people that we just really can't stand. There's usually reasons, whether they're legitimate or not. These are reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus. He violated the Sabbath in their minds. And also in their minds, he claimed too much for himself. John really picks up on this theme in his gospel. In John 5, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." They wanted him gone. "Let's kill this guy." This was early on in his ministry. Kill him. Because he not only, again, was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, Jesus was just claiming what was his. It's who he was. In John 10, here the Jews, they pick up stones to stone him. Again, killing him is on their minds. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They didn't understand who he was. You see, Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. Jesus was simply stating the truth about his identity. He was the only begotten, the Son of God. But to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the religious leaders, they viewed him as a threat. They also struggled with him because of what we see in Luke 15. He embraced sinners. Now we know most of the scribes, most of the Pharisees, they couldn't stand Jesus. Here are some of the reasons why. Violated the Sabbath, claimed too much for himself, and he claimed to be friends of sinners. That was just too much for them. And it was this last part that was the source of their dismay in Luke 15. We see it also in Matthew 9. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, what do you see coming? Tax collectors, sinners. They came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. You know, Jesus just didn't have an exclusive club around him. It wasn't just the 12 and nobody else was invited. The tax collectors, the sinners, they felt welcomed. I promise you, they didn't feel welcomed in the presence of the Pharisees. They didn't feel welcomed in the presence of the scribes. I hope and pray that we are a welcoming church family, that we welcome sinners, because if we don't, we all need to pack up our stuff and leave, because that's who we are. I hope and pray that people feel welcomed when they come in here, that they see we're all in the same position, that we're all sinners, just seeking something better, seeking some hope. You know, take a look at the people gathered here again. Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. Jesus is also present. He's the teacher. Many people in the first century, they were conflicted about what was happening when Jesus came on the scene. For so many years, the Pharisees were viewed as the spiritual giants. This group that we read about in verse 2, these were the people that you would go to if you wanted guidance, if you wanted help. But the issue was, these people, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were making it difficult for people to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were laying burdens on people, just raising the hurdle higher and higher. If you've ever been on a track, you're a teenager, I used to do this. How high can that hurdle get before I can't jump it anymore? Right now, about 2 inches. When I was 18, I'd get a little higher. But the Pharisees, they just kept raising the bar. Hi, all right, you got that. Well, let's go a little higher. Never quite good enough. Have you ever been in a relationship like that? Have you ever been surrounded by that? Maybe it's work, maybe it's other places where no matter what you do, it's just never good enough. Those were the burdens the Pharisees put on people. Now here's the kicker. They also controlled the synagogue, the temple. And some thought they would lose access to God by going against the Pharisees. People viewed the temple as the place where you could go and get connected with God. And it was the Pharisees, the scribes, it was the religious leaders of the day who controlled that. Now let me show you how real this tension actually was. A story in John 9 illustrates it. You remember the story, let me remind you. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. He restores his sight. And picking up in verse 20, his parents are being interviewed. Now, if anybody knew the condition of this man, if anybody understood the struggles that he had gone through in life, it would have been his parents. After all, this was their child. And so the Pharisees are trying to get to the bottom of it. It was pretty obvious. It's like, come on, guys, he was blind and now he sees. But they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. They couldn't wrap their minds around the obvious. And so they're interviewing all of these people. They interview the man. Then they bring in the parents. Let's get to the bottom of this. He can see. That's the bottom of it. But here the parents are on trial. And as they're being questioned by the Pharisees, the ones who have the keys to the temple, the ones who can put a do not enter sign on the door and keep you out, This is what the parents answered when they were questioned about their son seeing. We know that this is our son. You almost get the thought that if they could have just denied him even being their son, there's I don't know who that guy is. Never seen him before. Couldn't do that. We know he's our son. And trust me, we also know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. Well, I've already asked him once, so I'll ask him again. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, why did the parents react this way? You would think that they would be jumping up and down. Yes, this was our son. We know he was blind, and now he sees. It's time for another party. It's time for another celebration. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. We know we can see now. That's all you're getting out of us. Go talk to him. He's of age. Why did they respond that way? Why weren't they jumping up and down for joy? His parents said this. Look at verse 22. There's a reason. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, Jesus, to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. This was the tension. Do you see it? Sometimes we miss it. This was the tension that was going on in the first century between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And you had the people kind of in the middle. All right, which way are we going to go here? We see Jesus who's doing all of this stuff that's just mind-blowing. Things we've never seen, things we've never heard. But then over here, Pharisees and the scribes, they still have the keys to the synagogue door. Was it the synagogue door that provided access to God? It was Jesus. He is the one who provides access to God. But these parents and so many others, they feared the reaction of the religious leaders. See if you can sense the tension now here in this setting. Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes, all together listening to Jesus. Some voluntarily, some there simply to gripe and complain. Even though the scribes and Pharisees were leading people astray, they were still viewed as the leaders. Jesus, he presents an alternative for people. He also presented a threat to the religious establishment. And you have all of these characters, all of these individual groups represented in this story in Luke 15. And Jesus, he responds to the moment with three stories, each of them focused on the same stated theme. The first two in boxing terms are left-handed jabs, the lost sheep, the lost coin. And the third is the right hook. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. As we close this morning, I want you to think about this. It's a big thought. Hard for us to wrap our minds around. But here it is. You can be forgiven. No matter who you are. No matter what group you may be. Here, four groups here. Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. Maybe you put yourself in a different, whatever group you want to put yourself in. You can be found. You can be forgiven. When Jesus gave his life on Calvary, it just wasn't for the apostles. It just wasn't for his mother. It was for all people. It was for you. It was for me. Thank God we have a Savior. If you need to obey him this morning, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing together.